I want to take us back to the main theme of the book of Jonah. And of course, the main theme is running from God. And specifically, it's because God gave Jonah a specific task. And he ran. He ran away. Now we come to chapter 3, and chapter 3 is a shift. He now runs for God. So let's read again verse 10. Gloria read the whole chapter, but let me just read again verse 10. And it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Verse 11. And so Jonah, son of Amittai, praised God for his compassion and his love towards the city of Nineveh. And he went home. The end. What? No verse 11? Not in your Bible? But shouldn't there be a verse 11? Because he was running from God, and now he runs for God. But there's no verse 11. He runs for God, and probably becomes the greatest missionary in all time, because 120,000 people get saved and he's angry about it. Now, what's interesting about the book of Jonah is it's very real for all of us. Let me start off with a very simple question. Let me ask you, where are you now in your life? And if I ask you and myself, are you running for God? What would your answer be? Here's a guy who ran for God, did fantastic results, and he was very unhappy about it. Let me put it in a simpler English for us. If we say running from God means God gave a specific task, a specific purpose, and he ran away, and now he runs too. Let's say if I gave you a piece of paper and I asked you to write down on that paper, for 2017, what does God want me to do? Would you be able to do that? And we had this in our men's accountability group and we found out, oh, we can't write this. So where are you now in your life? At your work? In church? Have you ever thought about what is God's specific purpose for you? And here's the interesting thing. Because some people will tell you, well, God's purpose for me involves my talents. God's purpose for me involves my passion. But what was God's purpose for Jonah? Something he absolutely hated to do. He completely didn't want to do it, and that was God's purpose for him. So this morning, I want to ask something which is for all of us to reflect as we start the year. The question is, are you and I running for God? And are you running in the way that pleases Him and from your heart? And my prayer for all of us is that sometime this year, we can take out that piece of paper and write with conviction, this is God's purpose for me this year. This is what God wants me to do at work. This is what God wants me to do at home. This is what God wants me to do with my family and community. Think about this. God has a purpose for each one of us. How do you discover that? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to a shift in this chapter, and we know, Lord, that life isn't just about waking up, fitting you into a pattern and going to church and just looking after ourselves. Lord, we sang this morning that Jesus, you are the center of everything. But Lord, do we really mean that? How is Jesus the center of my work, my church, my life? Or have I just gone into a routine? So Lord, this morning we ask you, we hear your voice through the thunder and the noises, the same way Elijah heard through the earthquake and through the fire, and then he heard God in a whisper. Speak to us, O Lord, that we understand what it really means to run for you. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to define running away from God as when you know God wants you to do something and you don't want to do it, you run. Question one, any of us doing that? Difficult question, right? But here's the second thing. He runs now for God. His heart is not in it. So let me give you 4 points, okay? Number one, run to God before you can run for God. Really important. Number two, a question for all of us, and in particular, Christian leaders. Those of you who are elders, preachers, deacons, ministry leaders, who sort of sit there and says, you know what, I don't have this problem. Actively serving in church, my personal life is good. Here's a question we ask. Are you running for God or running for yourself? Thirdly, this chapter really deals with Nineveh. The narrative shifts from one person to a whole group of people. And chapter 3 and 4 is about the collective. And so, running for God requires companions. It's never a solo effort. And lastly, this one all business people know, you set milestones in anything you do. You set targets. You benchmark. So it is in the business world. So it is in self-development. So it is in our spiritual maturity. Let me just basically take a whole wrap up first. And he ran to Tarshish. That's chapter 1. Chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh. What happened in the middle? What made him shift from running from God to God? Now, let's be fair to Jonah. Whatever it is, we all know, we read in chapter 4, he was very angry with God. But whatever it is, God used him. God used him, and 120,000 people got saved. And we know that because Matthew tells us that the men of Nineveh, together with the Queen of Sheba, were at the end of days, judged of all people, they were judged Jerusalem. So we know that, the salvation is beyond just physical. So what happened? What caused that shift for a guy who ran so far away, suddenly shift to follow God? The fish occurred. The fish. But what happened in the fish? And I think last week, Brother Eden gave us a very heartwarming message on this. And what did he do in the fish? He prayed. Now, here's one thing I want all of us, including myself, to sort of just pause. You see, after a while, life becomes routine. You wake up, go to work, come home, spend time with your family. You do this, you do that. Sundays, you go to church. Then the routine goes on again. Some of us, maybe we do a bit more for church, some less. Here's this question. Are you running in a circle? Is this what God wants you to do? Have you sort of like taken God and fitted him into your schedule? That means on Sunday, I sort of put God between 8:45 to, you know, 11 o'clock. And then maybe some other time in the week, I fitted God in again. And he's in the schedule. Now, what happened was this. You must understand about Jonah. Jonah is a mature Christian. He's a prophet, you know. And what caused him to move to Nineveh? A calamity. And here's the thing we want to just ask all of you. Don't wait. Here's a simple thing. Your life is normal, and then something happens. It's only when something bad happens, we stop and think. And suddenly, all the preparations for Chinese New Year and all the ang paos, all the dinners, suddenly don't seem important. So I want to pause and ask you, the first thing we do is we contemplate and we pray. But here's the thing completely missing from his prayer. It's a great prayer on one hand. On the other hand, it's not a very good prayer. Because you read it again, and many commentators have picked it up, you know what's completely missing in Jonah's prayer? Anything to do with Nineveh. Completely missing. So you see, first, you run to God before you can run for God. But running to God requires you to pull up all those things that you struggle with, and he didn't do that. Let's break it down a bit. This is what he says. After God saves Nineveh, he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, one thing about the book of Jonah is the way it's sort of there's a counterpoint. There are two prayers. The first prayer is when God saves Jonah, and he's really grateful. Here's the counterpoint. Now God saves Nineveh, and he prays. Whoa, different prayer. Completely different prayer. So when God saves him, oh God, you're full of grace, you're good, a good God, and so much. But when God saves Nineveh, wow, the tone completely changes. And look at this. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. And here's the real reason. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He knows his Bible. He's a Bible scholar. He knows his scripture. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, you're a good God for me. Not for them. These are the bunch of cruel, merciless, evil barbarians. Your grace, moi, not them. Now, how deep does this go? I mean, you really got to really look at the nuances of the text, you know, and you find it's very real. Now, here's something in our prayer. Because prayer life, you can pray and you can pray. God, pray, shopping list. Or you can pray and pull out all the hurt. Because when you don't, God's going to put you in a position where it comes out. You see, God's trying to really bring things out about Jonah so that Jonah understands something about himself. How much do you think he hates Nineveh? Now, as you understand, the last few weeks we've been looking at it. Nineveh is the city of Assyria. The Assyrians are cruel people. But how far does he really hate them? Let's look at the text. See what he says. Now, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. Second record of a suicidal prophet in the Bible. The first was Elijah, because he was depressed. This one, he's angry. And he repeats it twice again, three times in the text. He says, better for me to die than to live. There are two things happening here. Number one, he hates the Assyrians so much, he rather die than have them as his brothers and sisters. That's what the text is saying. The hate is that deep. Now, don't put it down. Because maybe he saw the horrors inflicted on his family. Maybe he saw family members dragged out by Assyrians and cruelly tortured before they were killed. Don't put him down. Number two, you know what he's doing to God? He's trying to blackmail God, you know. He's trying to tell God, you know, either I die or they die. That's actually what he's trying to tell God. You know what? God, dude, you got it wrong. You can't save them. You're going to save them. Okay, kill me. That's what he's saying. You're going to save this bunch of peep, 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 peep. Really, God? Okay, la, kill me. La. That's what he's saying. And God gently tells him on two occasions, and this is where grace comes in. He says, is it your right to be angry? And there's where grace, what Massimo and Yiden talk about, undeserved merit for an unobligated giver, to quote Yiden. And it's so important, it comes out twice. So here's what God is trying to teach all of us. You want to run for God? Knowing God is this, is knowing yourself. And I put it to all of us. We don't know our identity as much as we think we do. Here is a man who is a Bible scholar who went to give a message, 120,000 people got saved. Wow, that's a real record, man. And he doesn't know himself. Why? He doesn't know his identity. And I want to tell you there are two words that anchor or our identity as a Christian. And I want to just tell you, for me, this has been pivotal in my life. Every time I hit a brick wall in life, and there are a lot of walls in life at work, at home, and when things just go really bad, and especially when I meet people, and we all meet people we don't like. These are two words. The first is what Massimo and Yiden have been emphasizing. What is that word, congregation? Come on. This word called grace. But grace in itself is not enough. We see this very clearly because the Apostle John, when he introduces Jesus into the world in John chapter 1, he uses two words. He says grace and truth. And then he expands what truth is, meaning grace works with truth. If not, it becomes what we call hyper grace. See, God's grace is on me. I can do whatever I want. See, God is such a good God. God loves me. Tomorrow, I can sin. I can do bad things. God loves me. A lot of churches teaching that. Abounding grace. And what Jonah has is the kind of grace where it's centered on moi, himself. So here's the other word which really God is pulling him out. And it's this word, forgiveness. Because forgiveness is the active word of grace. Because forgiveness recognizes this one thing many churches don't talk about. Sin. And I don't talk about sin. God's love me, God's grace. You hear in a lot of popular Christian songs nowadays. Pick up a popular Christian song now and find out and do a Google search on the word sin. You find 90% of all popular songs now don't have that word. Because we sort of diluted God to just grace and God loves me, but where's sin? And the key to sin is forgiveness. Why? Because I sin, I need God to forgive me, and then I remember when people sin against me, I must forgive. And the two go hand in hand. This is our gospel identity. Run to God, hide in Him with this. If not, you're running with baggage. And it does a lot of terrible things. I'm going to unpack that later. Let me do a diagnosis of his situation and his issues. And they're very common to all of us. Number one, he's got unresolved hurt. Don't tell me you don't have it. We all have it. People in the past who hurt us or things, and we bottle it right deep inside them. We sort of clock it away. And it comes out. Comes out in many ways. And because we don't deal with that, we don't go to God with that, it comes out in some other things. I'm better than them. See these Assyrians? They are beep, 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 beep. Burn in hell, lah. I'm better than them. And because it does that, there's a spiraling effect. You then say, I deserve God's grace. Which is really an oxymoron. They don't. You see, you can take this and you can tweak it anyway, because all of us have our baggages. It could be lust, it could be deceitfulness, it could be bitterness, it could be anger. You can name all your 7 deadly sins and more. You don't pull it out. What happens? You run with baggage. And what we have, which Jonah didn't have, is we have the cross. And in the cross, we see God's grace, we see God's forgiveness, and we focus on that. And what God is telling us is that, you know what, it doesn't remove it. But it slowly makes it better if every day you focus on it. If I have someone whom I really hate, I'm not going to tell anyone in church because it's politically incorrect to say you hate someone in church. But I hate that guy with so much, and I bottle it inside. But what God is saying, come to Him and look at the cross. And every day you look at the cross, the pain goes off 1 inch, 2 inch. Do that year after year. And God's grace and His forgiveness becomes you. That's what you are as a human being. And that's why scripture tells us this. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the challenge this morning again for each one of us. At this moment, I want to ask this as a brother who loves all of you. What is that sin that entangles? Go to God in prayer tonight and pull it out. Here's the second thing. You see, if you don't deal with that, it becomes quite dangerous because it becomes a matter of, are you running for God or running for yourself? You think you're running for God, but you may not be. Here's a simple, damning evidence of this. If you look at what we call a Protestant church, how many denominations are there? Thousands. Each church is telling you they are right. Everybody wants to start his own church. After he starts his own church, he wants to write his own book, start his own organization. Now, obviously, people are doing this. They say they're doing it for God. But quite obviously, there's a lot of self-actualization going on. Why is it then the church is so split? Because everyone says, I'm running for God. Actually, you're doing it for yourself. You just can't tell. You're blind to it. So let's try to unbreak this in an applicable manner. You see, again, Jonah, juxtaposition, two statements. Number one, this came from the king of Nineveh. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. He started to repent. He started to repent when he heard what God said. But when what God said came to Jonah, this is what he did. Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself, sat under the shade, till he could see what would become of the city. When I first read it, I said, oh, this stupid fella. It's really strange. God already said, I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. You know what he's doing? He's still hoping God will destroy Nineveh. He tried to blackmail God, you know, kill me. So maybe he thinks, okay, maybe God will change his mind. That's the extent of his hate. So you can put it in two parts. You have first this pagan barbarian king, completely barbarian. He's repentant. And what he does, he submits to God's will. This righteous church leader, pastor, preacher, deacon, who cannot forgive, wants his will to be done. Now let me unpeel this because I think it's quite important. Because the question is, what I'm doing in church now, I say I'm doing it for God. And God is saying, really? You sure? Maybe you're trying to bend my will to your will. What's a classic case for everybody? They say, oh, God asked me to do it. Really? Sometimes you hear these very sad stories, you know, and we do a bit of counseling, you know, in this church, and you meet people, and it breaks your heart. And they tell you, I'm going to change the facts. My husband walked out on me, and blah, 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 blah. It could be your wife. My wife walked out on me. And I'm waiting for him to come back. And you say, why? God showed me a sign. And they tell you convincingly after how in the last few months God showed many signs and God has told me, Brother Arnold, I have to wait and she will return to me. I know it in my heart. And you want to go out to that sister or that brother and just say, you know what? He's not coming back. You want him to come back. He says, no, it's God's will. And you just really want to hold that person's hand and say, you know, it's not God's will. It's your will. You see where we go with this? It's so easy. And you see this again and again in church where we hijack God's name and say, God wants me to do A, B, C, D, E. It's not God. It's you. Now, how do we discover this? And this is the management theory. You find this in TED Talks. If you guys watch TED Talks, I watch a lot of TED Talks. This is a new guru on a management scene. His name is Simon Sinek. Don't know how many of you know him. Successor to Stephen Covey. And he codified something interesting. He codified that the way people work is We should start with the why. But most people start with the what. And he gave an example of Martin Luther King and how Martin Luther King's conviction with God led him to do what he did. Let me break this down for you because it's really quite interesting. Let's do this. This is what they call the golden circle, which I think is quite true. What did Jonah do? What did he do? He went to Nineveh. Yeah, he went to Nineveh. Now, this is like us. Why are you here? Came to church, ah. Sunday, ma. Come to church, ah. You see what we're doing? Why do you, what are you doing here? Go for doing my ministry, lah. You see this? It starts with a what? Here's an important, interesting question. How he did it? I think he gave the worst sermon in the Bible. If you read the thing, and the Hebrew is interesting, because the Hebrew is sarcastically comical. In the Hebrew, there are only 5 words. The English is longer. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Like, duh. It's very carefully constructed, because 40 days is symbolic, because, as you know, 40 years in the wilderness, Elijah walked 40 days, Jesus fasted 40 days. 40 days is judgment. He carefully constructed the sentence. He walked around probably with a placard. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. Big city, you know. Why? There's every commentator picked it up. There's no passion. He didn't go up and says, look, you've got to repent. God's going to destroy you. He didn't go up to the king. He probably just walked around 40 more days. We have a big bell, dong, dong. 40 more days. You're gonna die 40 more days. We don't know. It's the most terrible sermon in the Bible. Completely terrible. No PowerPoint. No jokes. No, nothing to connect. Why? And here's the real reason. Isn't that so? He didn't want them saved. He wanted them to die because in his mind, they didn't deserve God's grace and forgiveness. Now, this is really important. I think pause because what God is pushing Jonah, and understand who Jonah represents. Jonah is representing the average churchgoer, in particular, the mature churchgoer, the so-called mature churchgoer. Is a prophet. Hello? That means this text talks to people like us, preachers, pastors, elders, all of us who think we have got our act together. And this is what God is telling us. You begin with the why and you pull out. And you realize when you stop and begin with the why, your motives aren't so godly, you know. Here's a simple thing. Very simple evidence. I run a ministry. Ministry doing very well. I'm doing it for God. But once you unpeel it, how do you do it? I'm very structured. I do this and do that. But you don't let anyone tell you what to do. None of the elders can come in. I'm not judging anyone. Come in and say, can you do it? No. I've been doing it the last 10 years. Your territory on your ministry, it sounds familiar. Probably most churches have that problem. Why? Because the real reason why you're doing it is it makes you feel important as a person. You say you're running for God, but in reality, part of it is running for self. So this is what we do in prayer. We pull ourselves out. And here's the third point, which is really what I want to just mainly close with. Running for God requires companions. And Peter is going to take us next week about the city of Nineveh. So I won't go through this, but you find one thing the Bible talks a lot about is this, is about collective of peoples. It's always about land, nations, and cities. It's always all over the Bible. Why? Because we tend to take our faith and move it to an individual basis. Is me and God. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is about people. Here's one simple example. Twice in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is described as the great city. Chapter 1, verse 2, go to the great city. Chapter 3, verse 2, go to the great city. Verse 3, Nineveh was a very important city. You see that? It's an important great city. Now, what was the problem with this important great city? They were violent. Everybody? 120,000 people? There was another city in the book of Genesis called Sodom. What was the city guilty of? Immorality. The entire city. Nineveh, the entire city, violent. What did Jeremiah tell the exiles when they landed in Babylon in Jeremiah 29? Prosper the city, and you will prosper also. So what God is telling us is, we don't live in isolation. Your environment influences you, or you influence the environment. So the collective is important. Let's break this down a bit. Now let's look at this from Israel's perspective. Okay? I'm going to give you two verses. And God's mercy to Israel in the southern nations. There are two verses. One is in the book of Exodus. This is when God is angry because the nation of Israel is grumbling and Egypt is hot on the hills. And Moses intercedes for the Israelites and says, why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them, the Israelites, in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? And God, same here, like here, relents. But the more interesting verse is found in the book of Joel. And locusts have attacked Israel, and armies at the gates. And Joel has almost done the same thing here. He's told the king, put on sackcloth, same as Nineveh, and say this, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So what's the case here? Israel is saying, you know what? Prosper us. Bring your compassion to us. Bring your mercy to us. Then everybody around will look at us and say, wow, your God is real. It's like us in Subang Jaya, you know. See, God's compassion is on us. God's mercy in us. And the people of Subang Jaya will look at us and say, wow, your God is real. But what happens when you turn the tables? When it's God's mercy to the nations in the side of Israel? Same thing. The language is almost identical. When God saw what they did, this is Nineveh, and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Have you noticed it's almost parallel to Joel and Exodus? But what's the difference now? Israel, does Israel accept it? Israel says, what? They don't deserve your mercy. You see, the story of Jonah isn't about Jonah per se. Jonah represents Israel. Because everyone in Israel hated the Assyrians. The irony is this. Generations down, the Assyrians will take them into captivity and they will live among the people they hate. And God is almost preparing them for that. And then the same with the Babylonians. Israel hates Assyria. Assyria is gone today. There is a new Israel. It's called the church. And there is a new Assyria. What is that Assyria? That's us. You know where is Nineveh? Nineveh is around you. Nineveh is at your doorstep. This is America's Nineveh. This is our Nineveh. Get a bunch of guys together and put them in a chat group. Someone will start a talk about somebody from another group, another racial group, who support another political party. Another guy will jump into it. After a while, the trail of discussion has only one word in it. Hate. That's your Nineveh. You see where we're going? It's about collective. And if we as a church encourage this, we are Israel. And if we as the leaders don't bring this up, we are Jonah. Let me give you how subtle this is, you know. There's an organization in America, and you know, we had a new incoming president. I don't want to go into that. But one of the things we must recognize is that a lot of Christian groups lobbied for the current president. This particular group lobbied for the president. Now, I don't want to throw stones, yeah? I made a vow this year not to mention them by name. But they're very influential in Malaysia. They have a radio show. I read their books. In fact, they're so influential, and a lot of us, you can ask me privately who their name is. You know them. They're at the forefront of protecting the family, and that's very, very admirable. And to recognize marriage is between man and woman, not between any gender. And they've done a lot to rescue families. This is the parent organization, and they do a lot of stuff. They lobby people in America to be salt and light. But this is where you go from one step to another step, and the same organization posted this online, and I got the video. I posted it to one of the church groups. And I read this. It's a 15-minute video. You want it, I can send it to you. It's on WhatsApp. Same organization that teaches you about God's grace and compassion and family values. And I read a 15-minute video. Besides the complete inaccuracy about this religion, it's factually inaccurate. And it connected everything from Iraq to ISIS to the birth of the religion. What was so obvious, and when you hear the claps, was the hate, you know. The hate was, you wanted to say, my God. The venom that came out about this religion, that's your Nineveh. So, what's it got to do with running with God? Let me tell you why. Because running with God starts with the big picture, not with me and God. What do you want me to do in my life? It's all self-centeredness, it's self-actualization. You start with God's plans for the nations. You start with God's big plan, and then you go down, and then God, along that way, will give you his purpose. You see, here's the reality. We got to learn to break down walls. For he is the one that broke down the hostility between Jew and Gentile. We learned that in the book of Ephesians. So do what I do. Learn to run with the right crowd. And I want to ask this because as we start 2017, I want to encourage that we as a church, we run together. In 2 months' time, let me tell you something. The church will be unveiling the vision for the church. This is something that we all have been working on a while. And I pray that we can run with that vision. That vision just doesn't involve us and our holy huddle. It involves us and the community and the nation. Run. Now here's the other simple thing to sort of just wrap this up a bit. Who are you running with? Let me ask you a simple question. If I ask you, name me one or two of your closest friends. We all can have some people, your drinking buddy, your whatever, kaki lah. But if I ask you to take your friends and ask you, name me one or two people that encourage you, that's difficult, right? You find they don't match, you know. Because finding people that encourage you and help you run are never the same people who you want to hang out with and have a beer or play games together or watch movies. It's about intentional relationship. I'm at a point now in my life where I meet some people and I have completely nothing in common with them. If I sit down with them, I probably feel uncomfortable. But I tell myself as a Christian that if I hang out with that person, his godliness is going to rub off on me. And I tell intentionally, I have to know that person. And that's what I suggest we do as a church, because as iron sharpens iron, so one person does to another. Find people this year. This is how you run. Find people you can run with. They may not be people you want to hang out with, but look at their godliness, look at their grace, look at their forgiveness, and hang out with them intentionally. You do this in small groups. You do this in prayers. You do this out there, and they will rub off on you. If not, in the collective, the bad things will rub out on you, and you'll be running in the wrong direction. So let me close. Running requires milestones. Again, I go back to the same thing we started. If I ask you to put on a piece of paper and says, you know, what does God want you to do? Can you fill it in? I'll tell you about myself. I can't. But I think this is what God is saying. God is saying, just run. And he will show me the way. But I focus myself on my identity on the cross. I bring people with me to run. I'm conscious, am I doing it for myself or am I doing it for God? And I run. And as you run, God will whisper in your ears. I want to encourage you this year, as we start 2017, you ask yourself, what is God's specific, very specific purpose for you in your family, in your work, and in your church? Very, very specifically. And if you're like me, like most of us right now, we can't tell it. But bring this before the Lord. If not, we are just going around in circles. And we don't have a relationship. We have religion. Let me wrap up with an animated example. This is what most of us are. Come to church and we walk, go do this, do that. And I want to encourage you to not make this your Christian life. It's meaningless. Pray. Go deep and ask God to pull things out. And once you do that, get ready. He's going to give you his gospel identity, put a cross in front of you, and then what we do, church? What do we do? Run. And as you run, storms will come. Storms in life. It's a bad year. Can't pay the bills. Marriage doesn't go quite right. Storm gets worse. You try to do good, people snap at you. You serve in church, they don't appreciate you. You feel lonely. And at one point, the storm just overwhelms you. And it can be any storm. And you just feel like giving up, and the cross doesn't seem so real. What do you do? As he then says, you get up and you pray. And you pray. And the storm is still there. And then God will say, run. And you keep running. And as you run, he'll bring people to run with you. And you're accountable to that person. And as you follow him, you see that he has gone through what you've done and he's still running. And then people look at you and they follow you and they run too. And as you run, the storm doesn't seem so bad because you're running together. And one day, the storm would end. And one final day, you will reach that finish line. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May that be your prayer and my prayer.